We have two scripture readings. The first is from 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 13. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, O our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name." And then Matthew 6, 7 to 15. Yep, Matthew 6, 7 to 15. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Dear Father, it is so easy sometimes for us to praise you and so hard to forgive, especially if we feel that we're in the right or that the person that has wronged us is somebody that says they're also a Christian. We want to hold on to that pain. We want to hold on to that bitterness. We want to seek revenge against those acts that have hurt us. And Father, we are so wrong when that is in our heart. We ask, Father, today that you would open our ears to hear what you've asked us to do. Open our hearts to make us willing. Open us our minds to remind us that we also are sinners and in need of forgiveness. And give us the power, when we are willing to forgive completely. We praise you, Father, for this help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm frequently reminded by God when things just seem to come into place. Had one of those experiences this morning. Sometimes we can think of them as a coincidence, but I tend to think of them more as a God incident. And that happened this morning when Jackie was reading her devotional. As you know, Crystal and I prepare and outline our sermons usually about a year in advance. And so the preaching on the Lord's Prayer was chosen for this day probably last fall sometime. I don't remember exactly when we did it. And then as Jackie was reading her devotion this morning from the upper room, for today, can you imagine what's on? The Lord's Prayer. Now, it's on the Lord's Prayer in Luke. As many of you know, there's another slightly different version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke. It's a little bit shorter, but that was what the lesson is in the upper room for today. And I want to just read you a short part of it. "The disciples who followed Jesus were also inquisitive and asked Jesus how they should pray." Now, that doesn't happen in Matthew. It only happens in Luke. "Jesus' response in Luke 11 is not simply a pattern to be repeated, but rather a call to relationship. Jesus reminds us that prayer is not about perfect words, but rather a heart inclined toward God. Prayer fosters an inner peace that enables us to persevere even when we can't answer every why question. It develops trust that God will provide all that we need and reminds us that forgiveness is a daily gift. Prayer shapes a desire for God's kingdom rather than our own. I thought that was a very good summary about why we pray. And it also helps us to see, as this writer here lets us know, the Lord's Prayer, which we recite every Sunday morning here in this church, is it something that Jesus wants us to say word for word as he records it here in Matthew? Or is it just a framework, kind of a model and an example of the types of things that we should pray for? Yes? Both. Okay, you got the right answer. It is both. At times, he instructs us to say it exactly the way it is here. That's absolutely appropriate. But it's also a general model. And today, I'm going to walk us through this prayer, and I'm going to try and help you understand what each of the petitions are that are contained in this prayer. Now, one thing I want to say at the very beginning, as Becky was reading from Matthew, it doesn't have the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen," right, at the end. And that tells me, in part, that Jesus, when he gives this, he is giving it as a model here, and he expects you to continue on in your own prayer after following this model, because it stops, but delivers from the evil one. Just stops. Now, we do know there's a document that's called the Diadochy, if I'm pronouncing that right, which was kind of a worship book, how to properly worship, that was developed around 100 to 120 A.D. Shortly after the apostles died. And it was the first kind of worship handbook for the early church. And in it, it says, it suggested that disciples of Christ should say the Lord's Prayer three times a day, and they added in, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." This kind of a doxology at the end to make it an amen, to finish out this prayer. And that's what they, and so that has been incorporated in, and that's why we say it. It finishes up the prayer. I mean, Jesus has no amen at the end, does he? He's leaving space for us to ask and glorify him as well. So, looking at this passage, starting, he starts off like he has in the past few weeks, saying, "Don't do it this way, do it this way," right? We've watched that pattern now for several weeks. He says, "Don't be like the pagans going on babbling, you know, just saying it over and over and louder, like God is hard of hearing." Is God hard of hearing? No. And Jesus says, he already knows the answer to your prayer before you even say it. And so that's why we go, but then why do we have to say the prayers? To develop a relationship with him. And so he says, so this is the model, this is the framework, this is the way you should pray. And there are six different petitions that he gives in here. And they're broken down really in half. The first three are all about God. And the pronoun he uses is your. Your name be made holy, or made hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And then it switches. The last three are all about us and our. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation is the way it's said here in the NIV, and as it follows off from the King James Version. I'm going to encourage you to think of that a little bit differently in a moment. But those are all about us and our. And it emphasizes to me that when we normally pray, I don't know about, I'm thinking that most of you might be a little bit like me. We normally pray for our needs, don't we? Isn't that what we do? Oh, Lord, kind of, there's a famous song from a long time ago, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" You remember that? Yeah, we start off with our needs, but Jesus doesn't. He starts off instead with God. And our focus needs to start there on the Lord and on God, on what is happening and changes our whole frame of reference and our whole way of thinking. Now, he's not saying that our needs are not important. He includes those. But we need to be oriented first to God's kingdom. And in the first three petitions, he's basically inviting us to pray and ask God to have heaven invade earth. And of course, we know from Revelation that that's in fact what happens. At the second coming of Christ, heaven comes down and consumes earth. That is the vision that is given to John in Revelation. And so when we pray these first three petitions, we're saying, let it happen now, Lord. Lord, invade this earth and make it the way you intended it to be. Looking at those things specifically starts off, our Father in heaven. Now, the King James says, our Father who art in heaven. Jackie's little brother, when he was what? About four? What? Kindergarten or something? He asked his parent, his mother, where does God live? And she said, well, in heaven. And he goes, uh-uh. We say, our Father who aren't in heaven. Well, not only for a five-year-old does that cause problems, but it sometimes causes us problems, because when we read our Father in heaven, actually in the Greek, it's our Father in the heavens. It's plural. And our concept of heaven is someplace way, way out there, and God's very distant. Isn't that sort of the way we think sometimes? But that is not what this is talking about. Our Father in the heavens, the Hebrews used heavens as the skies, the atmosphere around us. And we know that Christ is here with us. His presence is here. He surrounds us. He's above us, behind us, or all around us, below us. It's as if the heavens surround us just like the atmosphere does right now. Heaven is here. We just don't have the eyes to see it or the senses to see it. God is present right now with us. And so he's not some far distant God. And so what this is emphasizing, our Father in heaven is our Father. God himself is on the throne room. He's in control of all things. And we are not. Aren't you glad of that? I know we like to be in control of things, but we really aren't. God is. And no matter what happens, things are not the way they seem. He is in control. Always. And that's how it emphasizes. Our Father in heaven, he is in charge. He's on his throne. Hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed's not a word that we use too often except on Sunday morning, right? Basically, it says, make your name holy. Lord, make your name holy. Well, I thought it already was holy. Well, it is. But it's make your name holy on earth as it already is in heaven. Now, what is it? We sometimes don't use names the same way that the ancients did. The name of God reflects his very character, his reputation, his very nature, who he is. And so make your very nature, reveal yourself here to us, is what we're praying. Lord, make your nature, make your character, reveal it here, make it holy here to us now. The ladies are doing the women's Bible study on Friday morning. They're doing a study of the names of God, right? Is that right? And so basically, you can use the different names of God that you all are studying to basically pray this prayer, this first petition, our Father, reveal yourself and show that you are God Almighty. That's one of them, right? God Almighty, here on earth, just as you already are in heaven. What are some of the other ones that you guys have been studying? God Almighty, what? El Shaddai, what's up? El Shaddai? God Almighty, the God who heals us, right? Have you done that one yet? No. Are you going to? Oh. Here I expected you guys to help me with my sermon. 18 lessons. Okay. God who sees me. All right. Our Father, reveal yourself and show us that you are the one who sees us here on earth, just as we know you do in heaven. Okay? How about if I add some in for you guys? The God who heals us, reveal yourself as the great physician to us. Let us know that and experience that. You're the eternal God. Show us that. Make it happen. Make us glorify you as that. You are our Lord. You're our fortress. You're our refuge. Show us and reveal that nature of yourself to us. Those are all names for God in the Bible. I mean, Creator, Redeemer, Savior. I could just go on and on. This is what we're praying for. Reveal those truths to us now. And only God can do that. We're not praying, Lord, let me make your name holy. God is making himself, his name holy as he reveals it to us. The same way with your kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. Only God can make that happen. And we're praying for God's kingdom to finally come, and we want God to finally and establish his kingly reign over this entire world. Establish his perfect world rule, if you will, over the whole earth. That's what we're praying for. Do you want that to happen? It will happen in its fullest at the second coming of Christ, when God makes everything new and renews it. But as we've also been studying in Matthew, Jesus started this preaching, and the Sermon on the Mount kind of fills this out. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Or the kingdom of God is near. Turn your life around, because God's kingdom is being invading earth right now. And we see in the miracles of Jesus, we see that is in fact happening in Jesus. He casts demons out of people. Isn't that the kingdom of God coming, casting the evil out? Isn't that what we're asking for in this prayer? Let your kingdom come and get rid of all the evil around us? We know after 2,000 years, there's still evil and chaos surrounding us, right? But every once in a while we get a glimpse of God's kingdom when we see what God is doing here and what he started in Jesus. And so this is kind of a, I don't know quite how to explain it. It's kind of confusing. God's kingdom has already happened in Jesus, but yet it still has to come. It's kind of a, it's already here, but it's not yet. It's both. And that ambiguity is what we live with. As God's kingdom is invading this earth and making all things new, because Jesus has died and been raised again, and he is changing everything one sinner at a time, but he also will impose it fully at the end of the age. So we pray that, Lord, make that happen. Make it happen here in Haines, just as it is in heaven. And that gets us to the third petition. Thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Again, this is something only God can make happen. Notice that he doesn't tell us, it's not, let me do your will. Now, that's a good prayer, okay? Don't get me wrong. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not even saying, give us power to do your will. Instead, he's instructing us to pray, Lord, make your will happen here on earth. Your perfect will. And what is God the Father's perfect will for us? Can you think of some of the things? First, he wants to bless us. That's part of his will, isn't it? And he wants us to be a blessing for others. His will is for us to know him and to love him and respond to his love. He also wants us to be filled with his love. And part of his will is that we are to love our enemies. We are to accept his forgiveness. That's part of his will. And part of his will is for us to forgive others. He wants us to be holy. I'm sure if you stop and think about it, you can think of so many other things that are part of the Father's good and perfect will. And only he can bring that about in us. And then we move on finally to the things that we want, right? To the petitions for us and our. But we have to be careful as we do that as well. We pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Notice the terms that Jesus is teaching us to pray. Give us our daily bread. Not give me my daily bread. When we are praying that prayer, we're praying for his provision for the entire world. We've been praying for the South Sudan in their famine and in their starvation, their drought and the cholera, all the terrible things that are happening. When we pray this prayer here, give us our daily bread, we're praying for them as well, that God would provide food for them. There is too much hunger in this world. We've been studying about it on Wednesday nights. We know that there's many causes. There's war. There's famine and drought. There's poverty. There's unequal distribution. There's all kinds of reasons. But when we pray this, we're praying for our sisters and brothers around the world. And to some extent, it's a little bit convicting, isn't it? Because we, who have plenty to eat most of the time, we recognize that others do not. And it's helpful, and as we pray this, give us today what we need, our daily bread. We recognize we have an overabundance. And there's a dependency that's set up in this. Give us our daily bread, what we need for today, one day at a time. It reminds us of the Exodus story. Yeah. You remember that? Were you there? No. Exodus story. The manna that came down enough for one day. If people tried to hoard it or save it to the next day, what happened to it? It rotted. Okay? We are to be dependent upon God for providing for us each and every day what we need. If we get too much, we get greedy, right? And we hoard things. If we don't have enough, then we're angry about that. We need just enough for each and every day and learn to depend upon God. Now, this petition here is talking about bread. But it also stands for all of the things that we need. And God is our great provider. He is the one who provides all things. So bread is just the example. Give us what we need to survive and to do your will each and every day. Not too much and not too little. And then we get to the part that we all like, don't we? And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. That second part we like to skip over pretty quickly usually. One thing I need to comment on here is the term of debt. And sometimes in some translations this is changed to sin, sometimes it's trespasses, etc. But actually in the Greek here, this is a term of commerce, debt. And we have to understand, it may not work too well for us anymore, but it's talking about the cancellation of a debt, forgiveness of a debt that you owe. Because at this point in time, in the first century, the Jewish rabbis had been teaching for quite some time about how when you sin against God, it's like you owe him a debt. And so that was the language that they used. And it was kind of like, you know, you're building up a long list of debts that you owe God. And so Jesus is addressing this specifically. We can go to God and ask him to cancel our debts. Who's gone into the bank and said, oh, why don't you just cancel my mortgage? Anybody going to do that? But here, Jesus says, go right into his presence and ask him to cancel your debts. I mean, this is amazing. turns again. It's totally against the teaching of the rabbis about, you know, you've piled up this debt to God and somehow you got to work it off. No, Jesus says, go in, be shameless. Lord, cancel my debts. Now, using sins works as well, and in fact, later on, in, at the end of the passage that Becky read, at verse 14, if you forgive others when they sin against you, he uses a different word there. It's no longer the debt word. It's no longer the commercial word. It is more like debts or trespasses when he uses it there. So, but it's appropriate. What he's talking about is against the teaching of the rabbis that our sins pile up debts against God that we can never repay. Jesus says, just ask and he will forgive. But he also says, recognizes, as we have already forgiven those who've sinned against us or those who have debts against us. That's the hard part. And is this conditional? Will God not forgive us if we don't? Well, he makes it pretty clear in verses 14 and 15 that is in fact the case. Why is that so? A couple of reasons for that. First, when we go to God and say, please forgive me, but I'm not willing to forgive my spouse, that other person, or whatever, we're basically really not asking God to forgive us, are we? We're asking God to excuse us. No matter what words we use, we can say, oh Lord, please forgive my sins. But if we're not willing to forgive others as well, we're really not repenting, are we? And God forgives us when we repent, when we turn away from our sin. And if we hold on to our anger, and when we hold on to our desire for revenge, and when we refuse to forgive other people, that's a sin against God. And so we haven't repented, we haven't changed, and so we're basically saying, oh God, ignore, excuse my unforgiving heart, aren't we? And that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness wipes the slate clean, and that's what he calls on us to do as well. Another way to look at it is we're talking about God's justice and his mercy and his grace, right? And under his justice, what do we deserve? We're in bad shape under his justice, right? We're in really bad shape, and we want his mercy and his grace instead. But when we refuse to forgive other people, we're saying, I'm going to demand that justice be done. Right? If we aren't willing to extend grace and mercy to others, we're demanding that justice be done. And if we're demanding that justice be done, God will say, yes, I'll give you your justice. So which do you want? Forgiveness and being forgiving? Or do you want to judge others and have God judge you? It's not much of a comparison, is it? Jesus wants us to be forgiving, and he wants to forgive us. And then, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. That causes us so much trouble, doesn't it? Sometimes we talk about testing instead of temptation. You've probably heard that before, right? Testing instead of temptation. And God, and we know in James, God cannot lead us, does not lead us into temptation. He doesn't tempt us in any way. Okay? Now certainly the trials and tests of our life can in fact help shore up our faith, develop perseverance, all those other things. We may not enjoy it, but that kind of testing can be good. But that's not what's being talked about here. And unfortunately, I think we really have done and it started off largely with King James, and it's been followed ever since by most of the translations. Let me read you what I consider to be a better translation of that from the New Living Translation. And it says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. We have to understand that these two clauses go together. And unfortunately, some of our early church fathers have tried to separate that. You know, I told you there were six petitions. they sometimes separate lead us not into temptation from and deliver us from evil into two, so there'd be a perfect seven, right? And seven, of course, is a good biblical number. And I think that led to some of this problem. You have to read the two things together. Don't let us be led into temptation. Rescue us, deliver us from the evil one instead. Keep him away from us. That's what that petition is. Protect us from the evil one who is trying to lead us into temptation. That's the way. And so if you do make notes in your Bible, I encourage you, lead us not into temptation makes it sound like God is doing that. No. What it is don't let us be led into it. Protect us from being led into temptation. When we come to the end of this, it kind of just drops. And so that's like I said before, that's where we add in the doxology, praise of God. And in this whole prayer, it sums up all of our needs. I was very grateful. I'd forgotten about this book, but Crystal, when I was going to preach on this, she gave me a book that she has called 57 Words That Changed the World, A Journey Through the Lord's Prayer, written by my old professor and good friend Daryl Johnson. And it's 8 sermons on the Lord's Prayer. Outstanding work. And I've taken a lot of his thoughts and brought them to you today. But it has changed the world. This is a very short prayer, but it is comprehensive and includes all of our needs and all of our desires to praise and have God's kingdom come now. And I hope that you will use this as an example and expand on it in your own prayer life. One thing that we gain from this is we all have probably intellectually know we need to pray more. But don't you sometimes worry and wonder, am I praying right? We don't have to do that. This is a gift. Jesus says, pray this way, and it is a way that God wants to be prayed to, and it is a prayer that he wants to answer for you. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.